We thank you, Lord, that you'll take the preparation of his heart and be a blessing to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Gathering Place. So we're going to continue our series on Matthew. We're probably going to end the series here on chapter 26 because 27 to 28 are the Easter message, and we just did that like 2 months ago. So then we'll start a new series starting next week. But so 26, we're going to call this one The Cost of Following. Usually there's some other passages about the cost of discipleship, but this one's got some good stuff in it leading up to, like, this is like leading into Holy Week. So these are things that are happening right up until the crucifixion. So we're doing Matthew 26, and we're going to look at two principles that are played out during this chapter, during this narrative in Holy Week. The first one is the connection between your resources and what you worship. And the second one is that whatever or whoever we're faithful to is what we're going to submit our wills to. And so we're going to unpack those. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I've got chunks of passages to read. So I don't know, Twyla might have a hard time keeping up with it, but I'll read it slowly. The first chunk is going to be verses 6 to 25. And it starts, "While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' The estimation was that this perfume cost about a year's worth of wages." It's either a month or a year, but very expensive. Verse 10, "Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Now we're going to fast forward into the Next Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him after one another, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' And Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' And Jesus answered, 'You have said so.'" And then jumping up to verse 31, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on me, on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead to you into Galilee.' And Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." And then in Gethsemane, this is verse 36. "Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Jesus, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Jesus said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Now we're going to jump down to verse 69. Now when Peter was sitting in the courtyard, a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So that's the passage we're going to pull from. We're going to look at Judas, we're going to look at the woman with the perfume, and we're going to look at Peter in this. So our first point, to come back, where we place our resources is a good revealer of what we worship. Jesus said at another spot, "Where your money is, there your heart will be also." Now Judas, we can see throughout most of this, and it's pretty well attested that Judas was kind of like skimming money out of the treasury, because he was the treasure keeper for the disciples. Judas, he walked with Jesus the whole time. So he watched all of these things. And so Judas starts now seeing Jesus as an expendable capital. So he begins to value silver over salvation. He begins to value his own riches over the kingdom of heaven. And it is possible that Judas might have thought that Jesus will find a way out of this, because Jesus found a way out of mob violence. There's one point where everybody was going to stone him and he just walks through the crowd. You know, we can see that. So Judas has seen Jesus get out of narrow situations before, so it's very possible in his mind. He's like, well, Jesus will find a way out of this, not knowing he's playing right into this whole plan. And so he agrees, like, you know, pat my pocket a little bit, maybe Jesus will walk out of here. All good, right? So he begins to value his own financial ability, his own money, his own wealth over the kingdom of heaven, over what Jesus is coming to bring and forgiveness. And then we have something on the absolute opposite side, this unnamed woman who shows up and dumps expensive perfume on Jesus as something like it's an action that shows that she is willing to sacrifice great expense to honor Jesus. She might not know that salvation is coming her way. She might not have even known that she was anointing him for burial until he said it. You know, she just was prompted to do this massive gesture towards Jesus. So she honors him, even though she might not know what she's doing, as a burial preparation, before she understood what was going on. And so her devotion to Jesus, you know, she's taken a month or a year's worth of wages to buy a perfume to put on Jesus. Like, that's a huge expense. I mean, that's for me, that's 12 mortgage payments, right? That's 12 months of gas in my car. Like, that's a lot of money. And so she takes that and she pours it onto Jesus. So Judas is trying to pad his pocket. She's taking her resources and going to great expense to make sure that she honors Jesus. And so we have a contrast of priorities here. And we can see Judas is worshiping mammon, right? Jesus is worshiping money. She is worshiping Jesus. She's worshiping the Lord. Now, for us, we'll bring it into us here. what we can look at is we can audit our checkbook. You know, I get a digital statement every month of what companies I spent money on, you know, and it's usually Walmart, Amazon, and the gas station. That's our main go-tos, Walmart, Amazon, and the gas station. But, you know, every once in a while we're like, oh, we've seen Taco Bell pop up there a little bit more than normal. And so we're having to trim that down. But when we audit our money, when we look at where our resources are going, so what is resources? Resources is basically anything that we can use for a purpose. So that's our time, that's our mental energy, that's our relationship credit, you know, if we built up relationships with people, and it's our money, you know, and it could be other things. Property, if we have big property, you know, Byron's family has a farm in Indiana. It's a resource. They use that resource for retreats that we can go on whenever we have the yearly retreats, or, you know, with special permission, like families can go down there and have a personal retreat. So is our money and our energy flow designed to protect our comfort and to pad our pockets, like Judas? Or is our money and energy going towards advancing the kingdom? Like, that's the question. Most believers will say Jesus comes first until it either costs money or it costs time and energy and commitment. As soon as those things come into the factory, you can start seeing real clear, what's priority, right? And, you know, there are ins and outs on that. There are some nuances. But in general, are we advancing the kingdom of heaven, or are we advancing our own kingdom? Like, and that's the question. And we see the Judas and the woman as contrasts on that. She put great resources into honoring Jesus. Judas put great resources into his own pocketbook. And so that's a question that we can pull out of this narrative. You know, is Judas part of a larger thing in the redemptive plan? Yes. Is the woman part of the larger redemptive plan? Yes. These things are not going to be repeated. Yet we have human motives that are driving this. Like God doesn't really have to do anything to make us do. He just has to let us go by our own motives. You know, salvation is not like, the best way to describe it, like if you go to the mall, they've got those funnels where you can drop a coin in and you can watch it go down and down and down. That's basically human nature. Like, we're going to destroy ourselves eventually if we're just left to our own devices. God's grace is stopping the coin before it falls in the hole. Like, that's really, so he just has to let Judas play out his nature, and he's going to play right into the divine plan. Same thing with this lady. She has this drive, this compulsion to honor the Lord. And so he lets her honor the Lord. And so that's our thing. Like, whatever we put our time and our resources into, that's pretty much the thing we're worshiping, even if we go to church on Sundays. If our time and our resources aren't towards Jesus, then it's towards something else. And that we call idolatry. Now, I'm saying that, I'm also saying, I've got one finger out, I got 3 point back. Like, this is just as much to me. You know, like, hey, Todd, get yourself in line here, because it's rough. But it's that commitment, that faithfulness to the Lord with our actions, with our resources. And that'll lead us into our second point. And I've got this short because it's Prophetic Sunday. Our second point is that faithfulness is defined by submission. It's not defined by how frequently our prayers get answered, right? So what are we submitted to? Now, the biblical promise in this, what we're seeing when Jesus prays in the garden, we're seeing the biblical promise hitting the friction of human will. God has given us great promises. Sometimes we have a hard time holding on to those promises because we put our will in the way. And that's where the rub is. So Jesus says, pray. You know, anything you ask in my name, pray. Right? Believe in me. Ask. And the Lord will answer our prayers. However, he doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want. And that's the frustrating part. And yet God is still good. So sometimes we'll get the outcomes that don't align with our expectations. We have examples in John 14. We have examples in James 4. But we're still called to believe. We're still called to be faithful. If we look at the disciples, you know, in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, it's the same story. It's the disciples trying to cast out demons, and then there's that one demon they couldn't cast out. And Jesus comes and says that you can't cast it out except through prayer and fasting. Which apparently there's a controversy because some modern translations are taking the prayer and fasting part out of their translations. That's an interesting bit. We can talk about that later if you want. But there's something in their inability that was not aligned with the kingdom of heaven. And in that particular one, it was prayer and fasting. But when under extreme pressure, we can see that natural resolve collapses. Now we're jumping back into this Matthew 26. Peter was under extreme pressure. Actually, he told Jesus, I will die with you if I have to. And he was ready to prove that in the garden, right? When the mob showed up. Now, Matthew says one of the disciples cut off an ear. Mark says one of the disciples cut off an ear. Luke says one of the disciples cut off an ear. John says, it's Peter. He named him. He's naming names. So Peter's the one that cuts off Malchus's ear, right? And Jesus heals it. So Peter was ready. Like, he was ready in that moment to hold up to his word until Jesus totally deflates him, right? Because Jesus's pursuit of the kingdom of heaven is not the same way that the kings and the rulers of this world pursue kingdoms. And so when Jesus says, those that live by the sword die by the sword, put your sword down, what was Peter to do? How does Peter support and serve Jesus if he can't defend him in the hour of betrayal? All right, so Peter's got this whole framework in his mind that just doesn't quite get the kingdom of heaven. So now he's under extreme pressure because if he stays with Jesus, he's going to be tried and possibly crucified too. So at that moment, that natural resolve collapses. His bravado folds. Even though he swore loyalty, when that fear set in, he fled with the other 12. And so he betrayed Jesus in a different way because he was pursuing his own safety at that point. But when we look at this, like we know the end of the story. Peter didn't know the end of the story. We didn't know that, you know, after the crucifixion, Jesus is coming back. Right? Peter didn't quite get that. But we see Jesus, when he goes into the garden and he prays, he's constantly praying, let this cup pass. If there's any other way than me being beaten and crucified and being killed, let there be another way. Like, that's Jesus' earnest prayer. Luke says he prays so intently about this that he starts sweating drops of blood, which is a psychological, like it's true. It's like when you're under such psychological distress, like that can happen. And so his blood vessels are cracking inside and getting into his sweat glands as he's praying this intense prayer about letting this cup pass. But Jesus succeeded not by changing the circumstances, right? Sometimes, you know, we pray to change circumstances, like, you know, maybe we pray that the train disappears, right? Like, sometimes miracles happen. Sometimes, you know, that happens. Sometimes we just have to go through whatever it is. And Jesus had to go through this. This was the plan from the beginning. And he was asking to get out of it. And he also puts this prayer at the end of it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And I think that's something that when we pray, maybe we neglect to put that part in because we always want to pray our will, not God's will. We want the outcome to come our way, not His way. But Jesus' success is ultimately being willing to submit to the Father's will. Not mine, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And we can say that, and this is coming from C.S. Lewis, that in the day of judgment, we all stand before the Lord as judge, right? Right now, we have an image of Jesus in the scriptures from the Gospels that he was very kind, he was very peaceful, very loving, came to show the way. you know, once in a while they might flip some tables over and call people the devil. But we had a very gracious Jesus, and we're living in a very gracious age where salvation can be had by anybody who calls on the name of Jesus. When he comes back for judgment, when we read Revelation, he's wearing a different kind of crown, and he's coming in a different type of attitude, because he's the one that's going to be sitting on the judgment and saying yay or nay. And so we have to keep that in mind. Like, when we talk about the fear of God, like, we've been spared 2,000 years of, like, judgment. Like, we're not seeing the ground crack open and swallowing 300 people at a time because of their disobedience to the Lord. Doesn't mean it stopped. It means there's this day of salvation that the Lord is offering, trying to get as many people into the kingdom of heaven as possible before that is poured out. So now, having said that, when we stand on the day of judgment before the Lord, I like C.S. Lewis's way of saying this. He goes, it's going to rest on three words. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. The question are those words being uttered by us to Jesus? Or are those words being uttered by Jesus to us? Because if we're saying that to Jesus, thy will be done, his will is that we get into heaven, then we're obedient. But if his words to us is thy will be done, we have chosen our fate. And so all of judgment, all of eternity rests on four words. And the question is, who says the words? Is it us or is it Jesus? Is it Catherine and Don and Dusty and Frank saying thy will be done, Jesus? Or is it Jesus saying it to Todd, to Mark, to Kara? Thy will be done, Kara. Thy will be done, Mark. Right? That's where it comes down. And our lives will be proving that out, the way we live. Do we put our resources where we worship? And is that worship focused on Jesus and the kingdom? Or is it focused on us? Is our faithfulness, our actions, defined by submission to the Lord or submission to something else? Am I submitted more to being faithful to my pocketbook? Am I more faithful to pick your vice, right? Pick your deadly sin. Am I more faithful to my lust? Am I more faithful to my greed? Am I more faithful to my sloth? Am I more faithful to my pride, my sense of self-importance? Or am I more faithful? Am I submitting my will to Jesus? So for us, the call is to shift the goal of prayer. Until we get this down, until we get godly character down, right? Until we get the kingdom of heaven transforming our lives, like, our prayer focus really has to be on conforming our character to the Lord, submitting ourselves to the Lord. Submitting through action, submitting through attitude, submitting through mental patterns, conforming to that character. Because only when we start getting that down will we start seeing circumstances changed. Now, some people might have some spiritual gifts for healing and for miracles and things like that. That's great. That's not going to get them into heaven. It's having a Christ-like character, that true commitment that says amen to God's answers, even when we don't like those answers. Even maybe when it contradicts our will and our desire, maybe I say, Lord, give me a new job, right? Give me a better paycheck. And the Lord says, nope, I got you right here where I want you because I need you to grow here. Like, maybe I don't like that answer. Do I say, all right, Lord, your will be done. I trust you. Or do we try to make something happen? So there's a lot going on there. And you can unpack those nuances at some point. I'm just trying to keep this short because we have Prophetic Sunday. So I'm going to wrap us up now. In conclusion, we all have a choice. If we're going to name the name of Jesus, we have a choice. And we have to confront ourselves regularly with this. Are we going to choose between greed and failure for the kingdom of heaven? Or are we going to choose grace? Because Jesus walked in grace. And he went through all of this so he could have grace on us. And so are we willing to choose serving the Lord, even though it might cost us, even though it might be painful, even though it might be hard? Are we going to choose to be faithful to the Lord? Or are we going to jump into self-preservation because I'm looking out for number one? So in the examples in this chapter, this is in conclusion, in the examples that we see in this chapter, all of those, the woman, Judas, Peter, Jesus, all of those examples converge, which means they come together, and what happens when we stand at the crossroads between self-interest and kingdom loyalty? Like, Peter had to make that choice. Is he going to preserve himself, or is he going to sacrifice himself along with Jesus? Is Judas going to preserve himself in his pocketbook, or is he going to do the right thing and pursue the kingdom of heaven and not betray Jesus? Is the woman going to preserve her finances, or is she going to buy an expensive perfume to honor Jesus? Is Jesus going to preserve himself, or is he going to sacrifice himself for the salvation of mankind? What are we going to do? Are we going to preserve ourselves, or are we going to give our effort and our energy and great expense to pursuing the kingdom of heaven? Whether like Judas, it's wasted treasure, or Peter's broken vows, we see humanity in its fallen nature, all of us, right, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Humanity will always choose self. Self or self-legacy, something along those lines. Basically, think of like the Greeks' idea of immortality, that my name shall live on even after I die. Like, that's humanity, that's fallen nature. Jesus chose surrender. We see that spelled out a little bit more in Philippians when it says that he put down everything, all of his power, all of his riches and glory, to come down and learn obedience as a servant to the point of death. Will we do likewise? So with that, I'm going to wrap this up with, you know, anybody on the podcast, maybe anybody who hears this. If you don't know this Jesus, if you've never come in contact with this, and this has piqued your interest, then, you know, you don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell other people, but if you're really interested, then you can just say these words, and you can even say it in your head if you've got company while you're hearing this. Like, Jesus, if you're real, and this is legit, this whole gospel thing is real, I'm interested, show me. In Jesus' name. That's it. Like, and trust that he will show you. Look for opportunities for him to speak to you. Now, if that's something that you want more answers on, you have more questions, you're always, you know, find a Christian friend that you know, reach out to him, ask him about it. If you don't have Christian friends, if you're hearing this, you can email us at our church. It's simple, info@tgpchicago.org. One of our leaders will get that, and we'll be glad to get back with you with any questions that you've got. So you either talk to a friend, you can email us, info@tgpchicago.org, and we'll be glad to talk through what the full thing of this gospel is, if that's something that you're interested in. So with that, I'm going to close this up, and we're going to open it up for a prophetic Sunday. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that you would transform us, that we would pursue the kingdom of heaven with our energies, with our resources, with our commitments, Lord, and that we will put our faithfulness towards you. That even when we come in prayer, we'll have specific requests and we will ask specifically, Lord, for certain outcomes. Help us to end those prayers trusting you and saying, Lord, your will be done. Because we know you know things much better. You know the outcomes. You know what's best for us. And you know what will propel us further into the kingdom of heaven. And so we trust you with that, Father. So Holy Spirit, move in all of our hearts today, that we know you a little bit more and we draw a little bit closer to you and conform to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little note about Prophetic Sunday. If you haven't been here in a while, this is where we open up the microphone for anybody. Now, Prophetic Sunday and share times, we limit it to people who call the gathering place their church home. So if you're a member of the church, you're regularly here, then you're welcome to come up and share if you've got a word from the Lord, if you've got a word of exhortation, if you've got anything for that, because the whole purpose of the Prophetic Sunday is to hear from the Lord, to build up the church, to bring the power of God here into the church. And we'll have prayer time afterwards for anybody that needs prayer for things. So not a time for prayer requests. It's a time, if you've got something that you really believe is from the Lord, to get up and share it so that we can build the church up. So I'll open up the microphone here if you've got something. Also, no pressure. I know some people like to pressure people. Oh, somebody's got something. Not me. If you don't have anything, you don't have anything. It's fine. But if you do have something, come and share it, because we want to build the church up. So there you go.
I'm not for sure who it is. It might be for multiple people, but so background, the Lord uses like sometimes everyday things with me too. So Simi is playing this game now where he's sitting on my lap and he goes, "Where did Simi go?" And he closes it, like, even though he doesn't go hide, he hides his face. Here he is!